Well, hey, good morning, everyone. How are we? We're doing so well today? Yeah. It's sunny out there. It's cold, but it's sunny, right? We at least got something. I wanted to ask, are there any Ohio State fans in the room today? I know it's a very regionally specific question to be asking as someone born and bred in the Midwest, but I just wanted you to know that if you were afraid to raise your hand, I completely understand. And we have prayer at the end of the service for you, all right? Go Blue. For those that are new or visiting, my name is Ryan, and I am the lead pastor here. It is so good to be with all of you on this Thanksgiving weekend. The first Sunday after Thanksgiving means one thing and one thing only. Do you know what that is? No, not turkey leftovers. It means Advent, all right? It is the first Sunday of Advent, as you can tell by these beautiful flowers before me right here. And we call these flowers what? Okay, I heard two different pronunciations there, all right? We were talking about this earlier. Is it poinsettia or poinsettia? Yeah. What is it? Yeah. Both? Yeah. Technically, it's poinsettia, just for those of you who didn't know that. But how many of you say poinsettia? Just raise your hands, like all of us, right? But technically, that's wrong, but that's okay, because we can be wrong together. That's a fun thing to do. Anyway, Advent is starting today. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and I want to clarify something off the bat as we jump into this month. Advent, listen, is different than Christmas, okay? They are not synonymous terms. Advent isn't like the Christian name for Christmas. You know what the Christian name for Christmas is? Christmas, right? All right, so Advent is a season in the church calendar that goes on for multiple weeks, and Christmas is a celebration feast day that we celebrate on one day on December 25th. They're different things, and so it's important for us as a church to recognize and remind ourselves of what Advent really is and the role that it plays in our lives as followers of Jesus to shape us and to shape us especially in the midst of our waiting, as we're waiting in life. And before we dive into that, I have to honestly admit something real quick. I hate waiting. Anyone else with me there? Who else hates waiting? Of course, listen, almost all of us despise waiting. And here's why. We despise waiting so much because we have been raised and grown and cultivated in a culture that values instant satisfaction, immediate gratification, right? Instant downloads, same-day shipping, drive-through coffee, DoorDash, groceries delivered to your door. We live in an instant gratification world. We have been trained to believe, listen, that faster is better and that waiting is a problem to be solved. But Advent says something completely different. Advent actually invites all of us in this room right now into this sort of sacred kind of waiting, a waiting that isn't passive, a waiting that isn't impatient, but a waiting that is expectant, a waiting that is full of hope. And so you can think about the relationship between Advent and Christmas a little bit like this. If you have a little Advent, you're going to have a little Christmas. But if you have a big Advent, you're going to have a big Christmas. Essentially, what I'm trying to get across is this: how we wait affects how we celebrate. How we wait impacts how we celebrate. And so what we're going to do today is we are going to look at an oft-overlooked character in the Christmas story in the Gospels, a guy named Simeon, and we're going to see his story in Luke chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get those out and follow along with me in Luke chapter 2. We'll be picking it up in verse 25, Luke 2, 25. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen. In this passage, what we're going to see is we're going to see that Simeon was a guy who waited. That's kind of his thing in the Bible. His entire life, just about all of it, he waited for God to fulfill a promise that was personal to him and that meant something to his people, the people of Israel, and a promise that would mean something to the entire world. And he waited. And I'm excited to jump into this passage right now because I believe there's so much for us to learn here in Luke chapter 2. During this Advent season, about what it means for us as a people and individually to wait, and to wait with expectation, and to trust that as we wait for the thing that we're waiting for, that we trust God's timing and God's ways are better than our own. And so let's jump in to Luke 2, starting in verse 25. Luke writes, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have now seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" That's Simeon's story. That's it. That's all he gets. That's all we learn about Simeon. But in this short, brief story, we get a glimpse into what it looks like to wait, not passively, not with frustration, but to wait hopefully, faithfully, expectantly, that God will work. And so let's talk about that idea of waiting. Let's talk about the weight of waiting. Waiting is a weighty thing, isn't it? Waiting is difficult, and we see here in this story, Simeon, and Luke tells us three unique things about this individual Simeon. We see them right there in the first couple of verses. The first thing that Luke tells us about Simeon is that he was righteous and devout. Simeon wasn't just any kind of dude. This was a guy who was committed to following God. He was devout. Not only that, but the text also says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is just a really fancy way of saying he was waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah that was promised to him personally, that he would see with his own eyes. The Messiah that was promised to the nation of Israel. The Messiah that was promised as salvation and restoration for the entire world. He waited for the consolation of Israel. And not only that, but finally, Luke says the Holy Spirit was on him. He was filled with God's Spirit. He was attuned to God's Spirit. He was led and moved by the Spirit of God as he was bearing the weight of waiting. And so let's talk about this waiting a little bit right now. Let's talk about the weight of waiting. Let's talk about how much of a pain waiting can be. Anyone here who's a parent of young children, you are made acutely aware of the human being's innate inability to wait on just about a daily basis, right? We are born impatient. We are born not liking waiting. Just think of a kid and like waiting for their birthday. Think of a kid waiting for Christmas. I remember when I was a kid, and in my house growing up, we had this thing called the locked up closet, which was just a door that had a broken handle that we didn't know how to open as five-year-olds, okay? But we always called it the locked up closet, and that's where all the Christmas presents were stored. Well, I got smart enough to eventually figure out how to get into that closet. And so what I did was, because the weight of waiting was just too much for me to bear, I broke into that closet and I found one of my wrapped presents, and I just poked my finger, like a little hole in it, to see what it was. It ruined Christmas for me, because I knew what I was going to get that morning, but the weight of waiting was too much to bear in that season. And listen, this burden of waiting for something isn't something that we leave behind as kids, right? This is something that we carry with us long into adulthood. Think about all the things that you've waited for, good and bad. Waiting for that medical test result. Waiting for a wedding. Waiting for your child to be born. So many different things in life we just find ourselves waiting. And whether it's good or bad, the waiting can feel heavy. It's a time that is filled with questions and uncertainty. As we wait in our lives, it's even a time that can be plagued with doubt. And you might even be carrying some of that this morning. You might have walked into this room today, and there is something on your mind that you're waiting for. You feel the weight of that right now, the heaviness of that. Again, that's the weight that Simeon carried. And Simeon didn't just carry this weight for a few days. He didn't carry this weight for weeks. He carried it for decades. He carried this weight for decades, year after year, decade after decade. Simeon patiently and humbly waited for God to fulfill his promise to him, to Israel, to the nation. And he wasn't waiting for something trivial. He was waiting for the Savior of the world. He was waiting for Messiah. And yet he waited faithfully his entire life, through long stretches of his life when it didn't seem like the promise would ever be fulfilled. And again, we all know what this feels like. This weight of waiting and managing the waiting and managing the expectations. In fact, let's talk about that right now. The expectations that come along with waiting and unmet expectations and the testing of our faith. Let's talk about that. Unmet expectations and the testing of our faith, especially as we find ourselves in seasons of waiting. Let's just be honest for a moment. How many of us have struggled with unmet expectations before? Yeah, you're not even raising your hand because you're like, it's all of us, Ryan. We know this. Like we might be wrestling with this right now. We wait and wait with these expectations, and then reality comes along, and there's a gap. There's a gap between our expectations and reality. And you know what we call that gap? Disappointment, okay? That's what we call it. We call it disappointment. You pray for healing, and you wait for that healing. And yet the sickness remains. You ask God for guidance and you wait for that guidance, and yet the path forward in your life seems like unclear. And you're wondering, God, where are you? You wait for God to show up in a specific way in your life, and you wait for him and you wait for him, and there's nothing. He doesn't show up like you expected when you expected. And so there's this gap. There's this gap as we bear the weight of waiting. We have these expectations, and then reality sets in and we grow disappointed. And listen, we're not just emotionally disappointed in that moment. This actually goes far deeper as we wrestle with the weight of waiting with God. During these moments, our hearts are not just frustrated. They can be filled with doubts about the nature of God and about what he's doing in our lives, to the point where our faith is tested. And again, I think we have this incredible example of Simeon, but we don't know how he wrestled with his waiting. He's an older man in this story, but I wonder when he received the promise that he was going to see the Messiah. Did he receive that promise when he was like 27? And did he think to himself as like a 27-year-old, one day I'm going to see Messiah? And then he turned 37 and 47 and 57, and there was nothing? Do you think Simeon had some bad days? Do you think he waited with frustration at times? I think he did. And I think he did because he was human. And so let it just be known that no one waits perfectly. But here we do have an example of someone who waited well. And we see Simeon here, waiting with the expectations about what the Messiah would look like and how he would arrive. And he certainly had expectations about what this Jesus would be like. We've talked about this a handful of different times as we've unpacked the Gospels, the expectations that people had in Israel during the first century. Many expected that the Messiah would come in and overthrow the Roman Empire and return Israel to its former glory. They expected a mighty warrior. They expected a kind of king who would show up on the scene. This was certainly somewhat of the expectation that Simeon would have been waiting for. But again, year after year, decade after decade, that expectation went unmet. And yet through all of that, Simeon bearing the weight of waiting, enduring these unmet expectations over a season of life, Simeon may have been disappointed. But listen, Simeon did not allow his disappointment to turn into despair. As he waited, and as he struggled through his waiting, as he most certainly did because he was a human being, just like any one of us here today, he was disappointed at times. But he didn't allow that disappointment to turn into despair and direct the course of his life. No, he continued to believe, listen to this, that that God's timing and God's ways were better than his own. He continued to believe throughout his entire life that when God wants to do this and how God wants to do this is certainly better than my plan, and so I'm going to trust him. And this brings us, I think, to a crucial question. How do we, as human beings just like Simeon, handle that gap between our expectations and reality? How do we handle that gap? How do we, as we bear the weight of waiting in our own lives for the things that we're waiting for, how do we continue to hope and trust through the midst of unmet expectations or expectations and fulfillment that have been delayed through disappointment? How do we cultivate a life where we actually, really, truly believe that God's timing and God's ways are really better than our own? How do we prevent ourselves from growing cynical and frustrated and unfocused as we wait upon God and instead, like Simeon, grow in faith? And our word today, our theme today in Advent, how do we continue to hope? How do we continue to hope? Simeon's faith, what we see in his life, is his faith, listen, was not anchored in his own personal expectations and his desires and what he wanted. His expectations were anchored in a promise that God had made to him. And so even though he was this older man near the end of his life, he was sustained by these promises and by the Holy Spirit. And we can't discount the power of the Holy Spirit in sustaining us in the midst of our waiting. Simeon here is a model. He's a model for us of what Advent, of what waiting is meant to produce in each and every one of us. This Advent season is meant to prepare us to receive what our hearts are really longing for. Our hearts long for a variety of things, but this Advent season prepares us for what our hearts truly desire, for what will really fulfill and satisfy our souls. Listen, just like the ancient followers of Jesus, just like Simeon and those followers of God were waiting for the arrival of Messiah, we find ourselves in a similar spot right now as we are waiting for the second coming of Jesus. And what the church needs now more than ever are people who will wait faithfully like Simeon and grow in righteousness and devotion. This is what the church needs. The church needs more people who will wait like Simeon, faithfully and with hope. And I think Simeon teaches us how to wait well. There's a massive difference between two kinds of waiting that we see here. There's active waiting and there's passive waiting. Two kinds of waiting, active waiting and passive waiting. And this right here makes all the difference as to how our expectations and our hope is sustained throughout our lives. Are you actively waiting or are you passively waiting? Passively waiting is standing in line in the grocery store on our phones waiting for checkout. It's in the doctor's office waiting to be seen, and we're on our phones. Listen, next time you're waiting for something, just look around and see how many people are not on their phones. It's not going to be many. Because we have been trained to use this device as a distraction from the thing our culture says is bad, which is waiting. You can't waste a minute in this world. But let me tell you something about waiting in God's economy. Waiting is not wasted in God's economy. Active waiting and passive waiting. Very different outcomes on our hearts and our minds and our souls as well. Look at this table here, this image. Note the different outcomes in our lives. Oh, I guess we didn't get the image. Okay, I'm going to explain it to you, all right? Just imagine a grid chart with a few different things. And it affects our hearts and our minds and our wills. When we passively wait, it cultivates this impatient entitlement in our hearts. When we actively wait, our minds, they're transformed and they grow in hopeful imagination for what the future might hold. Whereas when we passively wait, it cultivates this kind of wandering boredom. And finally, when we actively wait, our wills are cultivated with this sustained focus, whereas when we passively wait, it diminishes our wills to this sort of cynical resignation. And so passively waiting might feel like it's having no impact on who you are as a person. But hear this, how you wait is having direct formative consequences on your mind and your heart and your will. It is shaping you into a different kind of person. And what we see here in Luke chapter 2 is Simeon actively waited for God. And so what does that look like? How can we actively wait? Well, just a few things here at the end. First of all, active waiting anchors itself in God's promises. Active waiting anchors itself in God's promises. Simeon's faith wasn't anchored in his circumstances. He didn't gauge the temperature of his life and make sure the vibes were right. It was just like, no, I'm anchoring my hope and my expectations in God's promises. God had revealed a promise directly to Simeon, and we read that in Luke 2:26. God had promised that Simeon, before you die, you are going to see the Messiah. You are going to hold him. And this sustained him for decades. When we find ourselves in a season of waiting, one of the most important things that we must do if we want to actively wait is we must hide God's promises in our hearts and anchor our lives on those promises. Just listen to a few of these from God's word. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Lamentations 3:25. Church, listen, that's a promise. That's a promise. You believe this by faith. You believe this by faith that the Lord is good to those who wait for him. If you're like, man, I don't know that I have what it takes in me to wait. It feels like I need to be actively doing something right now. Listen, it's not always a failure to wave the white flag and surrender the outcome to God. That's not a bad thing. God says he is good to those who wait on him. It's a promise. Not only that, Isaiah 40 says this, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope, and there's that word again, in the Lord will renew their strength. Anchoring our faith in God's promises keeps us from drifting into passive waiting and into cynicism and into frustration when the waiting feels too long. Here's another thing. Active waiting is relational. It's not transactional. Active waiting is relational, not transactional. One of the most profound things that we see in Simeon's story is the description of the kind of person that he is. He is righteous and devout. He has the Holy Spirit upon him. This isn't someone who approached God like a vending machine once in a while and was like, God, I need this thing, and just waited for an instant result. This was a guy who approached God, certainly, and said, Lord, this is what I want to see. This is what you've promised, but I am going to walk with you in the midst of the waiting, and Lord, would you draw near to me as I draw near to you, and would you shape me in the midst of my waiting? Do you see the difference? That's how Simeon must have waited. Relational waiting says, God, I trust you even though I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through right now. Transactional waiting says, God, when are you going to move? Do this thing for me right now. Jesus himself, he modeled, he taught this kind of relational waiting. As he's meeting and talking with his disciples in John 15:4, he said this. He said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Why do I bring this passage up here? What Jesus is teaching about here, what he's talking about this relational act. He's saying that as his followers, we must remain in him. We must abide in him. That is a relational thing. This is what Simeon did with his relationship with God. In essence, one way to understand the way that Simeon waited in a relational way is he didn't necessarily wait for God to work. He waited with God to work. You see that difference? He wasn't simply waiting for him. He was with him in the waiting, walking with God as God's friend, growing, changing, sustained by the Spirit. That's the kind of waiting that transforms. That's active waiting. And one more thing. active waiting is faithful in practice. Again, I feel like this is like the fifth time that I've mentioned this description of Simeon, that he was righteous and devout. And these aren't like personality descriptions about Simeon, that he came out of the womb righteous and devout. These are character qualities that Simeon cultivated and developed over a lifetime. They were not accidental. They were cultivated through daily practices. Active waiting is faithful in practice. He lived his life in such a way where he was prepared and he was ready for the moment when God finally came through and delivered on his promise. In Luke 2:27, we read this, that Simeon was moved by the Spirit, right? He had the Spirit upon him. He was so attuned to the Spirit that he was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple courts. And again, this might not seem like a big deal, but again, when the moment came here in Simeon's long, long life, Simeon was faithful to show up. He was faithful to show up. He was there and he was ready on just another normal day in the temple. It was just like another Sunday like this. It wasn't like a big event that they put on the event calendar on their website, like Messiah coming, you show up. Like, he was just there because it was part of his faithful practice. It was part of his faithful practice. Had he not been actively engaged in faithful practice, he might have missed the opportunity entirely. I might have missed it. For you and for me, as we find ourselves in different seasons of waiting, maybe we're waiting for something good, maybe we're hoping that something bad doesn't happen and we're waiting upon that, as we're bearing the weight of that waiting and we're managing our expectations, faithful practices are absolutely essential. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says this, "Let us," talking to the church, "let us hold unswervingly to the hope," there's that word again, "the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another day after day, week after week." When we are faithful in practice, in prayer, and reading God's word, and worshiping together as God's people, meeting with one another, spurring one another on in love and good deeds, listen, we position ourselves in our lives to witness God work in our lives. Even in the waiting. Passive waiting, as we saw earlier, it leads to distraction. Leads to cynicism. Whereas actively waiting, especially as we are faithful in practices, walking with the Lord, it keeps us rooted. And it was active waiting that kept Simeon rooted his entire life for decades, right until the very end. I want to wrap things up and just kind of read again Simeon's fulfillment. Now that we know all of this about Simeon, I want to read again this moment of fulfillment that he had been waiting his entire life for in Luke 2:27 and 28. Just imagine this moment again. This man had been waiting for decades. And on just another Sabbath Saturday at the temple, you know, he arrives. And there he sees Jesus, verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents, that's Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon then took him in his arms. And I'm not sure if like Mary and Joseph were like a little perturbed by that. I have no idea. But then he praised God. He saw Jesus, he took him in his arms, he praised God. This right here, this simple moment that lasted maybe but a moment, was what Simeon had been waiting his whole life for. And the surprising thing here, I think, to Simeon in the moment, if we're in his mind, is like, this is nothing like what I would have expected, right? Jesus looked tremendously ordinary and vulnerable. He was just like a baby, a few days old. That's who he was. He wasn't some warrior. He wasn't some king. It was just a baby. And yet, because he was attuned to the Spirit, he could see that baby and he knew. That's him. It's the one. That's the one we've been waiting for. And his response is beautiful. He takes Jesus right into his arms. In verse 29, he says this. He just cries out to God. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised." And then he says, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He's like, I can go. I'm out. This is what I've been waiting for, this moment right here, holding the Messiah in his arms. And it's like, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been waiting for. His eyes, my eyes have seen your salvation. He's looking upon this baby. He knows what you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. A profound theological statement there that we have no time to unpack right now. But would we just let that moment right there sink in for a second? Simeon is saying, man, I can now die in peace because I've seen you move, God. I've seen God's salvation with my own eyes. He doesn't even need to see the whole story unfold. He doesn't need to see the life of Christ. Who knows if he knows that he's going to die on a cross and rise again? He just knows he's seen Jesus and he can go in peace. That's how much he trusts God. All he had to do was take a glimpse, hold Jesus in his arms, and that's all he needs. Simeon's story, essentially what that moment right there shows us, is that Simeon's waiting, what he recognizes in that moment, is that his story is a very small story in a much larger story that God was unfolding. And I know that as you're waiting for something today, and many of you are waiting for something, and you've been waiting, maybe not just for a few days, maybe not just for a few weeks, maybe you've been waiting for years for this thing that is on your heart, that is on your mind, and you've been waiting for it, and you've been waiting for it, and it feels like it's everything, doesn't it? It feels like it's huge. It feels massive. It's the only thing you can think about. Your mind's constantly fixated on it. And yet what Simeon shows us here is that everything that we are individually waiting for is a very small thing of a much larger story, and God is weaving those stories together intimately, subtly, beautifully into this beautiful tapestry to show that I imagine that as we look back when we are with God in eternity, we will see that every step along the way, God was working, God was moving, God was doing something. Revelation 21:4 gives us a glimpse of what this will look like in the end. John, the writer, he writes this. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Until that day where we will finally no longer have to wait for the things we're waiting for, do you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to wait. Yeah. I saw one person mouth it. They're like, I think this is the answer. We're supposed to wait. That's what we're called to do. We're called to wait. It's not bad. It's not evil. It's not wrong. But there's a way we are called to wait. And so as I close, I just want to ask all of you, how have you been waiting lately? How have you been waiting lately? Have you been waiting passively? Have you been growing frustrated? Have you been growing cynical and hopeless? Can you sense in your heart that the disappointment that you're feeling at the thing not coming to pass is actually growing into despair? Can I just tell you something today? That's okay. I've been there. I've been there a lot over these last few years where my waiting has become passive and I've grown cynical and I've grown hopeless. But can I tell you something? It's never too late to make the decision to start actively waiting. We can start doing that today. We can make the decision to turn around. This is essentially just what repentance is. It's going one direction and turning around and going the other direction. None of us are going to wait perfectly. And we even might make the decision today to try to more actively wait, and in like 2 or 3 days we're going to have a bad week or something like that. That's okay. Just understand that the opportunity and the invitation for you as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God, is right here. We are invited to actively wait. And Advent, this particular season that we find ourselves in right now, invites all of us to lean into that waiting and to actively prepare our hearts for what's to come. And so whatever you find yourself waiting for in this season, right now, in 2024, in December, remember Simeon's example. Would we wait actively? Would we wait expectantly? And would we trust that God is working even as we're waiting? Amen? Would you stand with me as I pray? Father, you call us to wait. And many of us have had to wait in our lives for a variety of things. And we can look back on those seasons and we can say with full assurance that you knew what you were doing. And the outcome and the results of all those things, God, oftentimes may have been disappointing even in the moment, but we have seen the way that you've used those things for our good and for your glory. And so, Father, I want to pray for all of those in this room today that are waiting for something, waiting for reconciliation or restoration in a relationship, waiting on you to move in the health of the life of a loved one, waiting on a call back for a job, or waiting to meet that special someone and get married, Lord. Well, whatever it is, God, we find ourselves waiting, and Lord, I pray that your spirit would be upon all of us. God, that decisions would be made to yield our hearts to you, that we would surrender to you, and that this Advent season would cultivate in our hearts a longing and a hope for what our hearts truly crave and desire, and that's you, Jesus. And would we find that as we wait on these other things, that our hearts can still be satisfied and we can still experience hope, joy, and peace this Advent season as our hearts are rooted not in our circumstances, not in hoping an expectation is fulfilled, but they're rooted in you and your promises and your faithfulness, Jesus. You have come once. We wait for you again. Sustain us, Lord, we pray. Amen.